Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
I will be reading 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 from the ESV. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. Good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lori. Let's pray together now and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of his word. Father, right now, here on this last Sunday of the year, Father, we have much to be thankful for as we look back on your grace and mercy toward us over 2025. You've been kind to us. That doesn't mean that we've had a year of ease, or that there hasn't been difficulties or hardships or suffering, but we know through it all you have been faithful, and we know that your faithfulness toward us is only because of what Christ has accomplished for us, because of his life, death, and resurrection that gives us hope, because of the death that he died in our place, that we might receive forgiveness and grace each and every day. So, Father, here as we finish out this year and as we head toward 2026, I pray that you would be at work in us, that you would use your word this morning to help us treasure your word even in even greater ways. Father, I pray that the truth of the scriptures this morning would encourage us, convict us, and lead us into a pursuit of understanding the truth of your word, because we want to know you, because we want to know more of you. We want to know more of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would accomplish that very thing in us this morning and help us to prepare ourselves for this coming year. Father, as we ask every week, I pray that you would be at work in us by the power of your Spirit through the truth of your word. I pray that you would lead us into all truth. I pray that you would protect me from misleading anyone or saying anything that is wrong or untrue about you or your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every year here on this Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, we want to take a Sunday as a church to meditate over the power and priority of the Word of God. So I know we've taken a long break from our normal kind of sequence of preaching. We've been going through the book of Luke, and we took a break over Christmas to preach through a series of sermons on the incarnation. And we'll be jumping back into Luke next week. But before we do that, here as we head into 2026, we as elders, we as a church, think it's really important that we take time to do this morning, to reflect on the power and priority of God's word in our lives. And we do this because we all need this reminder as we head into a new year. We all need this challenge as we head into 2026. And so my prayer is that you're encouraged this morning, that you're even inspired by the truth of God's word to make 2026 be a year that you give yourself to the regular reading of God's word. That's my singular aim this morning. I have no other agenda. I want the Bible to challenge us to make it itself part of our daily rhythms in the coming year. And the reason I say daily rhythms is because Bible reading and its impact on our life takes time. It's a slow process. Imagine that you're a block of stone and the Bible's a sculptor forming you into the likeness of Christ. Each day that you read God's word, there may just be one little chip knocked off the block. And you may not notice any difference in that block of stone in the first day or the first 5 days or the first 10 days for that matter. But after 100 days of small chips of block being knocked off the stone, you begin to see something taking shape. And that's what God's word does for us. That's how he conforms us into the likeness of Christ as we seek to become more like him, these daily imperceptible differences begin to pile up over the regular habit of reading God's word so that on day 100 or day 365 or 5 years into reading your Bible, you're a different person than you were when you started. But that takes the daily work of making the Bible a priority in your life on a daily basis. And look, there are all kinds of temptations to quit because you don't notice the small chips being knocked off the block. You don't notice the small progress that is happening sometimes. And sometimes that's because you have significant days where that chisel hits the stone and a huge chunk falls off, right? This amazing thing happens in your life and the word impacts you in that one reading, and that certainly happens. And we desire for that to happen. But you shouldn't come before God's word thinking that's going to happen every single time. So don't let it discourage you to give up on the task. Know that God's word will continue to chip away at your heart, will continue to shape you and conform you into the likeness of Christ. Because the reality is, God is so infinitely patient with our sanctification. He's patient with us. And it takes time. And he's a master sculptor shaping you into Christ over your lifetime. And the Word of God, the Word of God is one of the main tools God intends to use to accomplish this in your life. So all of us, me included, need to make reading God's Word a priority in our lives. And so I just want to walk through six reasons with you this morning that the Bible itself gives us to prioritize the Scriptures in the coming year. So as we walk through these six reasons to prioritize the Scriptures, we're going to be looking at a number of different passages as we develop this. So this is going to be a good bit different than what we normally do. Normally, we're sitting on one passage, working our way through it. That's our normal habit in this church. But I think it's healthy for us to take a little bit of a biblical overview of what the Bible has to say to us about itself, And therefore see the reasons why we ought to make it a priority in our lives. So you'll need to be ready. We'll do a bit of Bible drill this morning, right? Turning to some different passages, but we'd love for you to track along with me as we look at a few different places in God's Word as we reflect on these six reasons that we ought to make God's Word a priority. So I'm just going to list them out, and then we're going to take them one at a time. You see them on the screen as well. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. Number two, the Bible matures us in our faith. It matures our faith. Number three, the Bible convicts us of sin. Number four, the Bible is sufficient. And number five, the Bible is Christ-centered. So let's take these one at a time. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. Let's look there at 2 Timothy 3:14-17 that Lori just read a few moments ago. Just to remind you of the context of 2 Timothy. Timothy was Paul's young protege. This was a guy that Paul was personally, the Apostle Paul was personally investing in, discipling, mentoring. Timothy was a young pastor. He had served at the church of Ephesus. Paul wanted to raise him up and help him grow in Christ, grow as a pastor, grow as an elder. And here in 2 Timothy, Paul is sharing some of his last words with Timothy. Paul's in prison, and he has these kind of words of encouragement that he wants to share with Timothy as he prepares him for his future ministry. And one of the main things Paul wants to leave with Timothy is 2 Timothy 3:16. And all I want to look at for now is that first phrase of verse 16. Paul has more to say about the Word of God. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But right now, I just want to focus on that first phrase of verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now that first line, that first phrase of verse 16 demands that we pay close attention to what Paul is saying to us here in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul is saying that the very words of Scripture, though written by human hands, through human minds, are nonetheless the very words of God Himself. He is saying it is as if God breathed the words out onto the page. So this is also what Peter affirms in 1 Peter 1:21. 1 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you who are careful thinkers are reading what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's the very words of God. And you hear what I just read from 1 Peter 1:21, that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, that's all well and good, Jonathan, but I mean, it's pretty obvious that Paul in 2 Timothy, that Paul is talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And say, well, yes, it's true that they are referring to the Old Testament scriptures, but what I want you to know is that even here in the early days of the church, in Paul's lifetime, they were already beginning to see Paul's letters and the works of the apostles that we have in our Bibles as the New Testament, as scripture. Now, how do I know that? Well, the Bible itself tells us that. And one of the best places to see that, is in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. So listen to what Peter says here in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. He's talking about the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul was writing. Things like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, all these books that we have in our New Testament. And this is what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them," talking about Paul's letters, "there are some things in them that are hard to understand." Now, can we all just say amen to that real quick? Right? Even Peter himself said, there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. So he says, verse 16, 2 Peter 3, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." And with that phrase, "as they do the other scriptures," Peter is holding up Paul's writings on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. He's saying Paul's letters are scriptures, the Old Testament works are scriptures. They're all inspired by God. So we can have confidence that it's not just the Old Testament that is the Word of God, but it's also the New Testament. We know that because of what Peter says here. We also know that because Jesus chose the disciples, the apostles, to be his personal representatives. In fact, he told them in John 14, 26 that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. He says to his disciples, look, you're going to be able to remember what I've taught you. And so we can trust that the words that they write down are the words that Jesus intended them to remember, that he wanted them to communicate to us. That's why one of the standards for what went into the New Testament was it had to be written by a disciple, an apostle, or by a very close associate of an apostle. So, for example, we're going through Luke right now. Luke was not an apostle or a disciple, but he was Paul's right-hand man. Like, he was with him all the time. And Luke wrote the gospel as kind of Paul's emissary, in a sense. Like, he wrote the gospel for Paul, in a sense. And so he got much of his information from Paul. And so one of the standards, again, for the New Testament is written by someone chosen by Jesus himself or someone close to them who was approved by them. And so we can have great confidence that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are God's word, that they are breathed out by God himself. It is his inspired, infallible word. And that has staggering implications for us. Because if this is true, and it is because the Bible says it's true, then we can know that because the Bible is the Word of God, it's absolutely true, and therefore it has absolute authority over our lives. We don't have to wonder if we can trust it or not. We don't have to be confused about whether what it says is trustworthy or not. And in fact, we don't have to do the work of deciding, hey, what parts should we pay attention to and what parts should we not pay attention to? There are people throughout history who have found parts of the Bible that they don't like, and they would literally just cut the pages out. Right? They would just remove it. But the moment you do that, you're putting yourself in authority over God's word. You're deciding what you want to obey and what you don't want to obey. We don't have that right. We don't have that authority. The Bible is God's word. It has authority over us. It's our job to submit to it, not for it to submit to us. That's what it means for Scripture to be breathed out by God, for it to be His words. All of it is God's word, and therefore, since God cannot lie, all of it is true, and all of it has authority over our lives. Therefore, all of us must deeply care about understanding what it says to us, every word of it. We need to care about things like verb tense and whether or not a word is singular or plural. All of that matters. We even say and affirm, because I think the Bible affirms it, that in the original manuscripts, when these authors wrote it, even the order of the words matters. What sentence goes where? This is the technical term for that is verbal plenary inspiration, which means we believe that the order of the words in the original manuscript, in the original language, the order of the words was inspired, the verb tenses were inspired, the plural and singular of every word was inspired, all of it was breathed out by God. And so therefore, we ought to care deeply about reading it and understanding what it is that it says. If God said it, then He said it intentionally, and it's our duty to understand what it is He's communicating to us. And therefore, I just want to encourage you this morning to say to you, when you read your Bible, you don't have to look for secret codes, right? You're not looking to find out, hey, what's the first letter of every chapter of Revelation, and that word spells whatever. I don't even know what that spells, so don't go home and try to do it. I'm just making it up. The point is, there's not secret codes in the Bible. You just read it in many ways like you read any other book. It's not any other book, but it's written to read like you would read any other book that's been written. Understanding sentences and how they form together and how paragraphs go together and how context matters. Just read the Word of God and let it speak to you as God's Word. Because here's the reality. If you want to hear directly from God, now that sounds like an overwhelming thing to say, right? Like, how do I hear directly from God? People often ask that or think that. And they think they have to do some kind of like seance or look for signs and symbols or some kind of clearing your head yoga meditation thing or something. But here's the reality. If you want to hear directly from God, the only thing you need to do is sit down and open your Bible. These are His words. That's what we mean by what we're saying. When you read your Bible, you are reading the words of God Himself. He has spoken to us in the truth of His word. What an encouragement that should be to us, that we have the privilege of sitting down every day to hear directly from God, and all we have to do is sit down and open our Bibles. That is an unspeakable privilege, but yet we take it so lightly. And how can we neglect such a precious and powerful gift to us, that we have access to the words of God Himself? But it's not just that. The only reason we should treasure it is not just because it's the Word of God, though that's certainly true. But it also has immense benefits for us, that God has given it to us to experience these benefits. And one of those benefits is that the Bible matures our faith. It makes us more and more like Jesus. And so this is the second reason we ought to prioritize God's Word in 2026. The Bible matures our faith. So let's just keep reading the rest of verse 16 and 17 from 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God, but now listen to the benefits. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Listen, that's an astonishing statement about the effectiveness of God's word in our lives. If we make reading God's word a priority, it has the ability to make all of us complete and equipped for every good work. So if you were to ask me, heading into 2026, sorry. Heading into 2026, how can I know that I'm going to be ready? How can I know that I'm going to be ready to serve the Lord? How can I know that I'm going to be ready for every good work that he has laid out for me? Well, the answer that the Bible gives us to that question is, well, you need to make reading God's word a priority in your life. If you want to be maturing in Christ, if you want to be being made complete by God himself, and to be ready for every good work he has prepared for you, then the Bible itself tells us that we have to make the Bible a priority in our life. And all of us as followers of Jesus should want this. If you don't want that, then you're not walking with Christ. So we should all want this. We should all desire this to be an outcome in our life, that we would be made complete, that we would be maturing in our faith, that we would be equipped for every good work. And so what must we do to make that happen? We must be men and women of the Word of God. There are no shortcuts. Look, we're wired as humans to tend to be lazy, right? We want the easy path. We want the path of least resistance. And the easy path is doing things like, well, just opening your Bible when you want to find an answer to a question you have and only doing it then. Or another easy path is just exclusively reading about the Bible instead of reading the Bible itself. There are all kinds of shortcuts that we take, and this is something we need to be really cautious about. Over the past few years, I know all of you have, you hear more and more about artificial intelligence. More and more about AI, and we've heard about the benefits and we've heard about the dangers. And look, both are very real, both great benefits and great dangers. It's going to make a lot of things easier. It's already making a lot of things easier in a lot of people's lives. But as a result, there's going to be all kinds of temptations to take shortcuts on all kinds of tasks, essentially outsourcing our own thinking ability to AI. And so this is where I just want to speak directly to you concerning spiritual wisdom, advice, and counsel. Because the statistics about artificial intelligence, ChatGPT, and these other chatbots are alarming. So the latest statistics over the last year is that of those who use AI chatbots, listen to this. 73% of them use an artificial intelligence for anxiety management. 63% for personal advice. 60% for depression support. 58% for emotional insight. 56% for mood improvement. People are more and more turning to a computer to help them process their emotions, to help them process anxiety, to help them process depression. And look, these are things we really need help with. We really need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We really need the Word of God to help us walk through these things. And the shortcut is to talk to the computer to get the answers you want to hear. And look, don't even try to justify it by saying, well, I ask it to give me biblical answers. Look, it can do that to a degree, but these things are wired to be people pleasers. It's going to tell you what you want to hear ultimately. Don't take the shortcut. Look, I'm not saying using AI in general is evil. I'm not here to say that this morning. What I am saying is that using it for what God's word is intended to do of your life is destructive and will cut you off from the very thing God wants to give you, which is maturing you in Christ and equipping you for every good work. Daily commitment to God's word is guaranteed. It is guaranteed to be life-giving It's guaranteed to complete us in Christ. It's guaranteed to mature us. Look, there are not a lot of guarantees in life, but this is one of them. God's word will shape you, and it will conform you. It will mature you in your faith. I mean, just think about what Psalm 19 says, the Emory read for our call to worship. Just let me read verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 19 one more time. These are all, by the way, just different descriptions of God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, do you hear verse 11 of Psalm 19? Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And so that brings us to our third reason we should make the Bible a priority in our lives. And look, this is an important one. Number three, the Bible convicts us of sin. Now you may say, that doesn't sound very appealing to me. That doesn't sound like I really want to be reading the Bible if that's what I'm going to experience. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Hebrews 4, 11 to 13. The Bible convicts us of sin. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So here in Hebrews chapter 4, the context of the chapter as a whole is that the author of Hebrews is pleading with God's people to remain faithful, to not give in to the temptation to sin, but to remain faithful and enter the rest that God has provided through the finished work of Christ. And then in verses 12 to 13, he's telling us one of the ways we ought to do that. And one of the ways we ought to do that, to be sure that we remain faithful, to be sure that we enter into the rest that Christ has purchased for us, is to be sure to expose ourselves to the truth of God's word. Because what can it do in our lives? It can reveal the hidden motives, thoughts, and intentions of our hearts. That's what the end of verse 12 says to us. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It can show us just how deceptively sinful we really are. Because look, the reality is, you and I are experts at justifying our actions. We're experts at justifying our own motives. We don't think we're as bad as we really are. We will give all kinds of just and righteous reasons for the decisions that we make. But the author of Hebrews is saying that the Word of God can't perform spiritual heart surgery on us. And it might be painful, but it will be life-saving in the end. We all need God's Word to bring conviction to our stubborn hearts. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word and let the lies melt away as we compare ourselves to God's standard, to the truth of God's word, to the person of Christ himself. And it is God's word that will show us how evil often our motivations and intentions are that we are excusing away. And instead, it will pierce and discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart and will expose us, verse 13 says, to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So I'll just say this. If you want to get serious, if I want to get serious, if we want to get serious about putting sin to death in our life, if there's that particular nagging sin or set of sins that you can't seem to shake, the one thing you must know to rid that from your life is the truth of God's word. If you're going to defeat that nagging sin, then you have to make God's word a priority in your life. And as you do, Hebrews 4 tells us that God's word will discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. He will expose us before God. He will help us to see the wickedness and the vileness of our sin. And therefore, the only path to defeating that nagging sin is to allow the truth of God's word to penetrate your heart and go to work. God's word brings conviction of sin. So the Bible is God's word. It's able to mature us and make us complete. It's able to help us put sin to death. But the fourth reason I want you to see is that it's sufficient for every need. Number four, the Bible is sufficient. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We're not going to look at this at this full section, but turn to Acts 20, verses 17 to 32. I want to give you the context for what's happening here, but mainly I want to highlight verses 26 and 27 and verse 32. Here in Acts 20, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is having his last meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. This is a church he has spent a lot of time with, a church he had invested in, a church he had helped to get established. He loves the church at Ephesus. And he knows that this is likely his last in-person conversation he's going to have with them. He's heading to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be arrested, probably be sentenced to death. So Paul knows these are some of the last words he's going to have with these elders. I would encourage you this afternoon to read the entire passage, verses 17 to 32. But that's the context. He cares deeply for these men. He cares deeply for this church. And so he has important parting words for them to be sure they continue to mature in the Lord and leave a faithful witness in Ephesus. And so this, in many ways, is Paul's farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus. Now let's look at what he says in light of that in verses 26 and 27. He says to these men, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul says, "Look, elders, I know that I can leave you with a clear conscience. I'm innocent of the blood of all of you. What you do from here on out is up to you. I've done my part." Now, why is Paul confident that he has done everything he can to set them in the right direction, to be sure they're going to serve faithfully and serve their church faithfully? Is it because of the great example Paul was to them? No. What confidence does Paul have that he can leave them with a clear conscience? Well, he says it's because he declared to them the whole counsel of God. But then look at verse 32. And Paul says as he leaves, here in Acts 20, verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is an astonishing statement from Paul. As he leaves them, he has every confidence that they will be able to continue to flourish in the faith, that they will be able to continue to be built up and mature in the faith, that they will be able to gain the inheritance that is laid up for them in heaven among all who are sanctified. What is giving Paul this kind of confidence? Is it because he trusts the elders who he's leaving behind in Ephesus? Well, that's certainly true, but that's not the reason he gives for his confidence here. Is it because Paul's confidence in the work that he has done in planting this church? Well, that's certainly true, but that's not the reason he gives here. What is Paul's confidence? Why is it that Paul knows that they're going to continue to grow in Christ, that they're going to continue to be built up, that they're going to be able to gain the inheritance laid up for them in heaven among all those who are sanctified? Why is he confident that this is going to carry on? Because they have the word of his grace. Because they have the scriptures, because they have the word of God himself. That's where Paul's confidence lies. That's why Paul knows he can move on from them and not be worried about them, not be concerned about them, because they have God's word. They don't have to rely on Paul. They can rely on the truth of the scriptures. This is why, by the way, if you go back to 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there, but just briefly to say, right after Paul says all of that about scripture being breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, correction, and all that he says there, the very next thing he says in chapter 4 to young Timothy, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul says to Timothy, look, this is what I want to leave you with. Make the preaching of God's word a priority. And why does he believe that? Because he believes the word is sufficient to shape God's people, to conform them to Christ, and to mature them in their faith. It's why we make God's word a priority in this church. It's why we do this the last Sunday of every year to prepare for the coming year. It's why we preach through books of the Bible, because it's only God's word itself that shapes us and conforms us into Christ. The word of God itself is able to build you up. You don't need any other tricks or gimmicks. The Bible is sufficient. And as you read it, as you read God's word in this coming year, I want to make this final point really clear. The fifth reason we need to make God's word a priority in our lives, and that is that the Bible is Christ-centered. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22, it is all about Jesus. It's about the salvation he was going to bring, the salvation he was bringing, the salvation he brought, and it's about the final salvation that he is yet to bring. How do I know this? Well, because Jesus himself made it clear to us on the road to Emmaus. You can see this in Luke chapter 24. Here it is, just after the resurrection of Christ, there's two men walking on the road to Emmaus. You see that there in Luke 24:13. That day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened, about Christ being crucified on the cross, about him putting, he had been put in the grave, and the word had gotten to them that the women had gone to visit the tomb, and Jesus' body wasn't there. And so they're talking about this, trying to figure out what in the world has happened. And while they're talking, Luke 24 tells us that Jesus appears to them and begins walking beside them. But verse 16 says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus is walking beside them. He's been resurrected. He has flesh and blood walking next to them. He looks like Jesus would look. But God sovereignly, for the moment, kept them from recognizing Jesus. And so they're talking to him about all these things that have happened. They're telling Jesus what happened to Jesus, but they don't know that they're telling Jesus what happened to Jesus. And they're telling him all these things. And then Jesus says to them in Luke 24:25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then verse 27 says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Man, what a walk that must have been, right? To get to walk next to Jesus himself, and he just starts with Genesis 1. He starts with Moses and the first five books of the Bible, and Jesus himself, God himself, is preaching to them, teaching them, telling them about how all of it's all about him. He starts in Moses, the first five books of the Bible. He goes into the prophets. He tells them how he was the seed in Genesis 3:15 who crushed the head of Satan. He tells them how he was the king from the line of David. He tells them how he was the suffering servant from Isaiah 53 who was pierced for our transgressions, and on and on and on. He shows them how the scriptures as a whole, all of them, are all about him. About how the entire sacrificial system was created to point to Christ. How the sacrificial system was given to show us that one day a lamb would come and complete the work. that one day the Lamb of God, Christ himself, would come and would sacrifice himself in our place and take all sin on us, take all of God's wrath on himself and die in our place and then sit down at the right hand of God because the job will have been completed, because there's no more work to do. And because of the final complete work of Christ that that sacrificial system pointed to, we can all have peace with God, and there can therefore be no more condemnation for those who are trusting in Christ. This is the sermon Christ preached to them, because the reality is all of the scriptures are about him. And therefore, we must read the scriptures through the lens of the gospel. We must read our Old Testament, seeing how it points us to Jesus. We must see Christ in all of God's word. Therefore, listen. If you want to get to know Jesus in deeper ways in 2026, and I hope if you're a follower of Christ, you absolutely want that to be true. If you want to get to know Jesus, then guess what you have to do? You have to read the book that was written to teach us about him. And it's not just Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It's Genesis, Exodus, it's Leviticus, it's 1 Samuel, it's Ecclesiastes, it's all of it. It's all about Christ. So if you want to know Jesus, we need to get to know God's word, because it's all about him. That's what Jesus tells us in Luke 24, 27. All the scriptures are God's word. They're able to make us wise for salvation, mature in our faith, convict us of sin, make us ready for every good work, and point us to Jesus. Who wouldn't want to dive in? Who doesn't want to give yourself to this in the coming year? And so I just want to conclude this morning by challenging you to make reading your Bible on a daily basis, or a regular basis, I should say, a priority in the coming year. And listen, the best way to do this is to have a Bible reading plan that you can work on every day. Like, we're not trying to make this a legalistic thing. We're not trying to make it a check-the-box thing, but we know human nature. I know human nature. And if you don't have a plan, you're not going to do it. You're just not. And it won't benefit you in the same way if every day you're sitting down and just kind of that day saying, I wonder what I should read today. Look, reading God's word in any way you do it is going to benefit you. I'm not questioning that. But if you want to truly benefit from all that we've talked about this morning, then I strongly encourage you to find a Bible reading plan that will work for you. Now listen, not every plan is right for every person, but having a plan is right for everyone. So look, there are all kinds of different plans that you can benefit from. Some of you benefit from reading through the New Testament in a year. Some of you benefit by reading through the Old Testament in a year. Some of you benefit by reading straight through the entire Bible in 1 year or 2 years. I know some of you have read the same book of the Bible every day for a month, and then you move on to a different book of the Bible. Look, there are all kinds of different ways to do this. But I just encourage you to figure out the plan, and we want to help you find a plan that works for you. So we've printed a few options that are printed off on the table at the back. Check that out on your way out. There's a number of different ones. There's a reading through the New Testament in a year. There's a chronological Bible reading plan. There's all kinds of different plans back there. And then there's even more additional plans on our website, christfellowshipnc.org/Bible. There's a number of different options there. There's even a link to this website I found a year or two ago called the Bible Reading Plan Generator. You can make your own customized Bible reading plan, right? I'm just saying, have a plan and commit yourself to it. Pray that the Lord would give you wisdom and insight, as Floyd prayed for us earlier, about a plan that will work for you. But also, I want to let you know, having said all of that, that this year, for those who want to participate, we are going to have a church-wide corporate Bible reading plan. So if this is something you feel like you would benefit from, if you desire the accountability of community and you want to read the Bible along with a large group of people where you know you're all reading the same thing each week, then I would encourage you to participate in this. I think it'll be incredibly encouraging for you to know that the person sitting behind you or the person you're having a conversation with after a service read the same chapters you did, and you can talk about what you read in God's Word that week. You can ask each other questions about something maybe that you didn't understand. And so we put together a plan using the Bible reading plan generator, all right? And it's a straight through the Bible. It's 5 days a week. We did that on purpose because we know you're going to miss some days here and there, and we don't want you to get behind, and so you have some days to catch up if you do get behind. So it's 5 days a week. You read straight through, and then you read one psalm a day in addition to that. So if you want to do that, those plans are available at the back. I've already got mine stuck in my Bible. They're right back there. You just fold it up, put it in your Bible, and have it there for you. We'll also have a church reading plan group in the Church Center app. And so if you want to be a part of this, I encourage you to join that group because we're going to post reminders and encouragements, Lord willing, some devotionals about some of the reading for each week, just to encourage you to stick with it and to keep moving through God's Word together. So again, jump into that group. We'll send out some emails and reminders about that if you want to participate in that. Look, if you already have a plan that's working for you, that you're in the middle of, or that you've already planned to start on in 2026, then that's great. We're going to be better than you, but you can do your own plan. No, I'm just kidding. Do whatever plan works for you. Seriously. No guilt at all about you having a plan that you're doing. I praise the Lord you're doing that plan. But if you want to be a part of this one, I would encourage you to be a part of it. I look forward to reading God's Word together with you. So however you plan to do it, by God's grace, let's make this a priority in 2026. Let's make it a priority in our lives, and let's see what God does. Let's see how he brings all these reasons to read God's Word to pass in our lives. And I promise you, because God promises you, that it will yield fruit in your life beyond what you could ever ask or think. And you'll be more like Jesus December 31st of 2026 than you are today if we commit ourselves to this together. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you have spoken to us in your Word. Father, I think sometimes we take for granted that you are a revealing God, that you are a God who has chosen to communicate with your people. We were not owed the truth of your Word. We don't deserve to have it. But in your grace and kindness to us, you have revealed yourself to us. And so, Father, I pray for every person in this room, including myself, that you would convict us to make this a priority, but not only convict us, but give us the strength and courage to walk in obedience to these things, to pursue the truth of your Word in this coming year. And Father, I pray right now for all of us that your Word would shape us and conform us to the likeness of Christ, that it would help us endure through the trials and tribulations and sufferings that we're going to face in 2026. I pray that it would even now be equipping us and preparing us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in the good times and in the difficult times. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.